Last week, we started our three-Sunday sermon through Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, and I have titled this three-Sunday sermon, The Glory of Man. And in the early part of this section, what we saw the author of Hebrews do is what he has already done so often in this letter, and that is he goes to the Old Testament. One Sunday ago, we saw him go to Psalm 8, and in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6, this is what the author of Hebrews quoted. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. What we saw 1 week ago is that King David is marveling at the importance of man, even though the universe is so large. 1 week ago, we talked about how the universe has hundreds of billions of galaxies. And King David is looking up at the stars, which is just a small fraction of the entire universe, and he is saying, why do you care about humankind? We are these specks. But God does care about humankind. In fact, humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27 explain that we are his image bearers, which means that of all that is in creation, only humans are created in the image of God. And one of the ways that the image of God is displayed is the fact that humanity was created to reign. That is, to rule. But in the midst of this fallen world, it is difficult for man to rule because Satan temporarily rules the world. Even though it's on a chain, he still does temporarily rule the world. And there are also many challenges that humans face. Animals do not obey humans the way that they are supposed to. This world is full of diseases, and man cannot rule forever in this world because of death. But there is a day coming when mankind will rule, and there is one man who will rule above all else, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. And what the author of Hebrews said last week is that it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, and even though we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, that day will come in the future when Christ returns and he rules along with his people. So our big idea of this three-Sunday sermon is to marvel that the glory of man is revealed in the glory of Christ. And the first reason why, as we saw 1 week ago, is that the Son will receive lordship over everything from the Father. So as we continue our sermon series through Hebrews, I encourage you to turn in a Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we do have those red Bibles that you can open as well. And this morning, we'll be looking at verses 9 through the first half of verse 11. And as we begin, I'm going to begin by reading these verses. Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 11. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. Marvel that the glory of man is revealed in the glory of Christ. And here's the second reason why. The Son was briefly made lower than angels for our sake. And these outlines, by the way, they're on the back of your bulletins. The Son was made briefly lower than angels for our sake. And what the author of Hebrews does here in verse 9 is he quotes Psalm 8:5. 1 week ago, he quoted Psalm 8. Here we see him again quoting Psalm 8, and specifically he quotes verse 5. So once again, what we see here is, in these verses, he is describing the glory of man. And as he's describing the glory of man, he's paving the way. It's moving toward focusing on one man, and that man is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not mentioned specifically in verses 5 through 7. I think he is mentioned, not specifically, but he is mentioned in verse 8. And now he's explicitly mentioned here in verse 9, where we just read this. As we once again read, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Now, if we read this statement out of context, this can be taken as blasphemy. How in the world is it that Jesus has been made lower than the angels? The answer is, Jesus has been made lower than angels because of the suffering of death. Jesus died. And he rose again, yes, but he died. He had a body that was capable of dying. Now think about this. Colossians 1:16 tells us that angels were created in the beginning of creation. These spirit beings have existed since the beginning of creation, and their existence has remained the same since that time. That is, they continue on as spirit beings. They don't have a day of death like humans have. Now, we know the story of angels falling and becoming demons, and even though these are evil spirit beings, they have still existed since the beginning of creation. Now, humans also were created to live forever. If Adam and Eve never sinned, they would have lived with God in unhindered fellowship forever. But we know what happened in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve fell into sin, and as a result, the entire human race fell into sin. And what the Lord told Adam and Eve is that the day they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the good and evil, the day that they ate of this tree, Genesis 2:17 says, the Lord said to them, "You will surely die the day you eat of this." And this is what happened. They ate of the fruit, and what came upon Adam and Eve was spiritual and physical death. And you can see this in the book of Genesis, how the spiritual and physical death played out. The spiritual death played out immediately. They were banished from the Garden of Eden. And the cherubim were placed at the entrance of the Garden of Eden to protect the garden. And Adam and Eve were sent away. And physical death did happen. Yes, it took a while. But eventually, Adam and Eve died as God said they would. And when the author of Hebrews talks about angels being superior to humans, this is what he has in mind. And this is what King David had in mind in Psalm 8. "For a little while, indeed, humans are lower than angels, because it is humans and not angels that taste death." What is interesting is that in Psalm 8, King David says that God has crowned him with glory and honor. That is, that the Lord has crowned all humanity with glory and honor because humanity are God's kingly representatives, as one author writes. We are created to rule. Now, the author of Hebrews says something interesting in verse 9. He tells us that Jesus specifically has been crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Once Adam and Eve fell into sin, God had a plan to redeem humanity. Now, this is what's called the gospel beforehand in Genesis 3:15, where it said that the offspring would crush the head of the serpent. So even when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God had a plan to redeem humanity. And this would come through the suffering of the promised one, the suffering of the Messiah. So follow this logic that the author of Hebrews is explaining to us. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, and the fact that he earned salvation for us through his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection, humanity is able to reign in the future with the glory and honor that God always designed for humans to have. Because once humans were banished from the garden, this eternal reign was put in jeopardy, and it could only be saved if there was a sacrifice where Jesus would go to the cross, where he would redeem those, and anybody who believed in him would have their sins forgiven and would receive eternal life. And what is it that we're going to be doing in the future for those who have believed? You will be reigning with Christ. You were created to reign. And it's only through Christ that you are able to reign. Revelation 5:10 says, "You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Just as the Son, Jesus, was made lower than angels because he was able to die, and he in fact did die, so we die. But a day is coming when God will raise from the dead all of his people, never to die again. And we have to understand this. We live in this world, we have funeral homes. You drive by, we see cemeteries everywhere. Anybody who has lived has died. And think about this. We think it's normal because it's what we know. It hasn't always been this way, nor will it always be this way. But this is where we live. We live in this fallen world where there's disease, where there's suffering, where there is death. But Jesus came to get rid of all of that. And it will be a thing of the past one day in the future. And I mentioned, that we will all die, technically, because of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 describes the rapture where Christ is going to come and people are going to be raised in the clouds. The dead will rise first and those who are alive will be caught up with them. The rapture, another word for the rapture is the snatching. Enoch was taken. Enoch walked with God and he was taken. Elijah was taken. So there's been examples of this from history where people didn't die. And so some will experience that when Christ comes back. And we don't know when that'll be. But it will come. And sometimes we think it can be just this moment, and it can. But sometimes we think, for sure it's coming this time, and then it's delayed. And then it's delayed. And then it's delayed. Why is that? It's because God is patient. Now, 2 Peter 3 says that God wishes none to perish, but that all would reach repentance. The offer is there to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even this day, if you are here today and you have never believed in Jesus Christ, if you have never trusted in him for your salvation, you need to do that today. I plead with you, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This is what this is all about. This is why Jesus had to die. This is why, as Psalm 8 says, and the author of Hebrews repeats, he was made a little lower than angels. Obviously, Jesus is superior to angels. But temporarily, he was made lower to angels in the sense that he could die. And he did die. Angels can't die. But he did die, and he needed to die so that we could reign with him in the future. So marvel that the glory of man is revealed in the glory of Christ. And the second reason why is that the Son was briefly made lower than angels for our sake. And here's the third reason why. This is the one, we're not going to see the fourth and fifth today, but we will see the third reason why that you and I are to marvel that the glory of man is revealed in the glory of Christ. And that is this: the Son and his brothers are made perfect through suffering. Okay, let's look again at verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. What the author of Hebrews writes in verse 10 is that it was fitting that the founder of their salvation, that is the Savior of humanity, it was fitting that he should be made perfect through suffering. And I'm going to explain what the author of Hebrews means by this. But before we get to that, let's look at the statement, for whom and by whom all things exist. The Apostle Paul writes a similar statement in Colossians 1:16. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. The important statement in there at the end is that all things were created through him and for him. What the beginning of verse 10 says is that for whom and by whom all things exist. So these are both saying the same thing. And what is being communicated here is that Jesus created everything, and everything was created for his glory. We might ask, why is there a world? Why is there a universe? Answer, the glory of Christ and the glory of his Father. That's why. That's why anything exists. That's why you exist. That's why animals exist. That's why angels exist. That's why the seas exist. And we were just up on the North Shore. Stunning beauty. It's all for the glory of Christ. That's why it's here. Think of everything that we see in creation. The starry sky at night. An eagle that flies. I love that line from John Denver's song, Colorado Rocky Mountain High. That line says, though you'd be a poor man if you never saw an eagle fly. When that eagle flies, we should instantly be thinking that this eagle was created by Christ and for Christ. We should give glory to Christ as we see it soar in the blue sky. If you see a whale in the ocean, that brings glory to Christ. If you see the sun shine on the snow, providing a dazzling glow, that brings glory to Christ. And I know that many in this room don't like winter, but winter provides a certain beauty that you don't see in other seasons. I mentioned we were just up north. There's about a foot of snow up there. It was a winter wonderland, and it was incredible. It was amazing. And all you can do is just give glory to Christ as you see the high hills and the trees and Lake Superior. And my brother and I, we hiked up one of these high hills, and all we could do is just give praise to God, understanding that he created all of this. All of it is for his glory. When we see a white-tailed deer prance through the fields of Eureka, that brings glory to Christ. When you see the beauty of that buck that you're about to shoot, okay, it's sad that you have to shoot it, but that brings glory to Christ. When you see the beauty of a newborn baby, that brings glory to Christ. And as you see a child grow and the joy that brings glory to Christ. As you enjoy your pet, that brings glory to Christ. As we enjoy the refreshment of swimming in the lake, that brings glory to Christ. All these things we enjoy, all of them were created by the God-man Jesus, and all of these things in the world bring glory to him. As the author of Hebrews once again writes in the beginning of verse 10, for whom and by whom all things exist. Now, in continuing to follow the thought, the author of Hebrews tells us, what he tells us here is that it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. What we have to understand about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is that God's plan is to redeem humanity. It is to redeem humanity from the hold of Satan, from the bondage of one's sin, to be truly free in Christ in order to make us godly. As the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay, what does it mean to be holy? It means perfect righteousness. This is God's plan for you. It's for you to become like him. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, that's a big word. Sanctification is the process of growing in holiness. And Brianna and I were talking about this on the car ride home. And this concept of sanctification is something that neither her nor I really understood as a youth. But it's so important for every Christian, young and old, to understand. This is God's will for your life, that you think, talk, and act like Jesus. That's the simplest way I can say it. Think, talk, and act like Jesus. Sometimes you're around someone and they're just so full of life, such high character, such a blessing, so full of love for other people. Well, what is it about this person that you like? this person is like Jesus. Think about that. It's amazing to ponder. There was a heretic who wrote on his social media basically that God doesn't care about our morality. He doesn't care about our holiness. It's all about God's grace. It's just about His forgiveness. Grace, grace, grace. And that's wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. We are saved, yes, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But why does He save us? He saves us to make us holy. Romans 6:1 says, "Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means." The easy believism in our culture flies in the face of what the Bible clearly teaches. God's plan for humanity is holiness. This has always been His plan. Think about the future kingdom. Think of the eternal kingdom where Christ is on the throne in the New Jerusalem. No sin will be able to enter this place. It says in Revelation, nothing unclean will ever enter. When the author of Hebrews tells us, in bringing many sons to glory, it should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering, this sounds strange. Because it sounds strange, because how can someone who is perfect be made more perfect? That's what it's saying about Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, is perfect. The Bible is very clear on this. 1 Peter 2:22 says, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. What happened during Jesus' ministry is that He suffered at the hands of evil men, and this was always the Father's plan for Him. So Jesus was obedient to the Father as He endured the hostility. He received and never sinned. Jesus fully submitted and obeyed the Father during this whole time, and Jesus went to the cross in obedience to His Father, and at the cross He earned the salvation of anyone who would believe in Him. In this way, Jesus was made perfect through suffering. As Jesus accomplished our salvation, He is indeed bringing many sons to glory, as the middle of verse 10 says. As Jesus was obedient to the Father, so His followers are to be obedient to the Father. Our journey with God the Father and His Son Jesus starts when we believe in Jesus. Once you believe in Jesus, you receive the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And God the Father uses the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, that is, to make you holy, to make you like Christ. What the author of Hebrews explains in the beginning of verse 11 is that the obedience of Jesus and the obedience of Jesus' followers all have one source, and that source is the Father. We are all sons. We all have the same source, and we are all to obey. What the author of Hebrews explains in the beginning of verse 11 is that the obedience of Jesus and the obedience of His followers have this one source, and this is what he means when he writes, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have this source." When we go through the process of becoming holy, we follow in the footsteps of Christ. We follow in this way. As we suffer and trust, we are obeying the Father, just as Christ obeyed the Father when He suffered. So it's not exactly a parallel, right? Because Christ's obedience was always out of perfection. Our obedience certainly isn't out of perfection. But the similar thread here is that we all have one source, and that His plan is for us to obey as His plan was for His Son to obey. There are many ways that God sanctifies us. But full sanctification cannot happen in our lives without suffering. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. As he says here, he talks about the founder of their salvation was made perfect through suffering. And he does the same thing with the followers as he does with the founder of their salvation. And I've been pondering this. What are all the different kinds of suffering that we experience in this life that are meant for our good as Christians? It's not the life of a Christian is not one where it's smooth sailing. You become a faithful Christian, you come to faith in Christ, and then it's smooth sailing all the way to heaven. God's plan is that you will have turbulence on the journey to heaven. We have physical suffering, cancer, mystery illnesses that come about, different kinds of physical suffering that people experience. You might break an arm or break a leg or have headaches or dizziness. God may send this in your path for your good. You know, what I tell people is, if I didn't go through a year and a half of headaches and dizziness, I wouldn't be a pastor. I wouldn't be a pastor. I needed to be brought to my knees. I needed that valley for God to bring me where He wanted me to go. Mental and emotional suffering, people experience depression. It's hard living in this world. The mental trials that people face, relational trials, these are maybe the hardest. Friendships that are broken, people who say mean things to you because you are faithful to Christ, people who shun you because you are faithful to Christ. Incredibly difficult to go through that. Jesus went through it. Why should we expect anything different? Relational suffering is a reality of being a follower of Jesus Christ. I love the song that Mark sings. I'm not going to sing it, okay? I made that mistake a few weeks back. But here are the lyrics. I got a lot of confidence after I sang Eureka My Home, and then I was like, okay, you got to get back down to earth here. But thank you for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. I found you in the lilies blooming by the way. Thank you for the valley I walk through today. That should be our attitude. Thank you for the valley. Not because we enjoy the pain, but because we are trusting what He is accomplishing through the pain. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, this is later on in the letter, this is what he tells his readers, and he tells us, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives." This is what sanctification is about. Discipline. And sometimes it's a strong correction because we go off the path a lot. But sometimes we just have a lot of sin we have to deal with that we brought in to our journey with the Lord. And of course, every one of us has a lot of sin to put to death once we come in to a relationship with Christ. And the Lord is going to send trials. He's going to prune us, as John 15:2 says. He's going to prune us so that we would bear more fruit. Every father and mother, every good father and mother disciplines their children. Why do we discipline our children? We want them to grow. We want to see them grow into productive young adults. We want to see them grow up into God-honoring adults who love the Lord. So we discipline them. And the Lord does the same with us. And when these painful circumstances come, it is not enjoyable. But what the Lord is doing is He is making us to become more like Christ, that we would think and talk and act like Jesus. One author said He cares more about our character than our comfort. He cares far more about our character than our comfort. Christ submitted to His Father all the way to the cross as one who is perfect, but we submit as those who have sin that we need to turn from. And as we do this, we are fulfilling the will of God in our lives as we become more like Jesus Christ. So marvel that the glory of man is revealed in the glory of Christ. And the third reason why is that the Son and his brothers are made perfect through suffering. Now, next Sunday, we're not going to be back in Hebrews because we're going to do a Christmas sermon. We're actually going to be in Luke chapter 2 next Sunday. And we won't be back in Hebrews actually till January because we're going on a vacation to Florida. But when we do that, we're going to look at the fourth and fifth reason why you are to marvel that the glory of man is revealed in the glory of Christ. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it is steady and reliable. That truly, Lord, as the author of Hebrews writes later on in chapter 4, that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces soul and spirit and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Lord, in this room right now, everyone is in a different place. Some people are mature Christians. Some are younger Christians. Some are not Christians yet. In a room this size, Lord, with this many people, I trust that that is the case. And so my prayer, Lord, is that everyone this morning would take a step in the right direction. For some, that it would be salvation. For others, a growth toward more maturity. And that you would apply this to everyone this morning, right where they are at. And this Christmas season, help us, Lord, to be mindful of your glory. You are the glorious Son of God, and help us to give the praise and honor that you are due. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.